We are going to begin on a journey of a survey of the divine covenants, which we entered into last week with the Adamic covenant, are also known as the covenant of works. But this morning, as we will begin to move, and we'll see how far we can get this morning, I want us to begin by looking at some select scriptures, and then we're going to begin moving through the covenants as they're found in the Old Testament. So this is a survey of the divine covenants, and this would be part two attached to what we saw last week. But let's begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And then while you're turning there, if you pass 2 Corinthians, put your finger in 2 Corinthians. This is somewhat abnormal for what I typically do. But Ephesians 2, 2 Corinthians 1. Ephesians 2, 2 Corinthians 1. And then we're going to look at Luke 24. Luke 24. All right. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh. So ethnic Jews are calling, the circumcised are calling the uncircumcised, the Gentiles uncircumcised. Verse 12, notice verse 12. That at that time you, the Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of what? Of Israel. And strangers, notice the language here, strangers from the covenants, plural, do you see that? Covenants, plural, of what? A promise. Covenants, plural, of promise, singular. You see that? Having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, don't you love those two words? But now, In Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You're no longer aliens or strangers to the covenants of promise. Now you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Second Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are what? Yes, and in Him, amen. To the glory of God through us, verse 21, now He who establishes us with you, where? In Christ, and has anointed us is God, verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? As a guarantee. You recognizing this language? We've been talking about some of this. Now, Luke 24. Here's Jesus, after the resurrection, walking on the road to Emmaus. You remember this account? And Luke 24 verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. Remember, they were dumbfounded by what happened concerning the crucifixion of the Messiah, the Christ. And then Jesus said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Verse 27. And He does a survey of the Old Testament. Jesus does. And beginning at Moses, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the books of Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things what? Concerning himself. You guys starting to see the pattern here? Then verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning what? Concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You see how Spurgeon would say, all roads in England lead to London. And now we're seeing why he says that in light of Scripture. And that all of Scripture leads to what? To Christ. And then I'll read John 5:39 and then we'll pray. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus was speaking to the unbelieving Jews there. And he says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me," he said. Now let's pray, and then we'll get started. Our Father and God, we thank you for the scriptures which testify of Christ. And I pray that you would give us understanding as you did the disciples of old. We pray for the help of your Spirit to lead us into the way of truth. We ask for your blessing and help as I speak, as we hear. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Now watch this. John Calvin commenting on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that statement, covenants of promise. Covenant singular of promise. I mean, covenants plural and promise singular. Calvin said this, quote, "As Christ is the foundation of hope and of all the promises," he mentions, first of all, that they were without Christ. But for him that is without Christ, there remains nothing but destruction. On him, the commonwealth of Israel was founded. In whom, but in himself, could the people of God be collected into one holy society. A similar observation might be made as to the tables of the promise. On one great promise made to Abraham, all the others hang, and without it, they lose all their value. Quote, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Genesis 22:18. And then Calvin says, hence, our apostle says elsewhere, all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. And then he says, take away the covenant of salvation, and there remains no hope. John Eadie, the Scottish theologian of the 19th century, John Eadie said this, The Jewish nation had Christ in some sense, in which the Gentiles had him not. It had the Messiah, not Jesus indeed, but the Christ in promise. He was the great subject, the one glowing, pervading promise of their inspired oracles. In other words, the Old Testament. We've been looking at the theme of covenant as it's found in the Bible and as it unfolds, and that system, as we see, is God has come to us and to mankind in a relationship, in an agreement, in an oath, in a promise through covenant. And we've been watching it and looking at it in the Bible, even that from eternity, but as it unfolds through the Bible, what some would call a covenant theology. And Spurgeon, speaking of the importance of covenant, Spurgeon said the doctrine, watch the importance how it is in Spurgeon's mind, which, by the way, he held to the same confession of faith. which we hold to. If you want to know what Spurgeon believed, he believed what we believe. And it's this. The doctrine of the divine covenant lies at the root of all true theology, said Spurgeon. It has been said that he who well understands the distinction between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace is a master in divinity. I am persuaded that most of the mistakes which men make concerning the doctrines of Scripture are based upon the fundamental errors with regard to the covenants of law and of grace. May God grant us to know the power to instruct and you the grace to receive instruction on this vital subject. End quote. So as we've been saying, understanding the biblical theme of covenant is important for every believer because this is the basis of our relationship with God. It is through the means of covenant. As we've read the last couple of weeks from our very confession of faith in chapter 7, you remember in chapter 7 of the second London, paragraph 1, though the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could have never attained the reward of life, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express, and then it says this, by way of covenant. By way of covenant. And so now we're in the fourth message of looking at the concerning this theme of covenant and covenant theology. If you remember, this teaches that there's a unified way of salvation in the Old and the New Testaments. The one way of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone. And because of that, there is one Lord, one plan, one people, and one faith. We should be clear about that. There's salvation in no other name. You must be in Christ. And if you remember that basic understanding of a covenant, the action of God toward us, it's an action on God's part toward us. Its most basic meaning is a solemn oath, a pledge, a bond, a promise, an agreement. And if you remember, God sovereignly establishes the covenants and he administers the covenants. Now we began looking at the covenant of redemption. We saw this pretemporal covenant between the members of the Trinity from eternity. Then we came into time and we began to look from Genesis 1:1 onward, and we saw this covenant established with Adam in the garden and the covenant of works. And now this morning, we will continue to move through these covenants and we'll see how much time we have, but with Noah and with Abraham and with Moses and with David. And then, Lord willing, we'll begin to press on the new covenant. And then the next week or two, we'll look at the new covenant. But remember, the covenant of works, the Adamic covenant that we looked at from those opening chapters of Genesis. We saw that covenantal relationship that's established where God speaks to Adam. God reveals and establishes a relationship with terms, with blessings, and a prohibition or a curse. If you remember, he said in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 16, of the Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And if you remember, the holy couple will disobey. And they will plunge themselves by listening to the voice and the word of the serpent rather than God's. They will plunge the entire human race, all of their posterity, their offspring, into sin, death, and condemnation and judgment. We saw that in that introductory message, that looking at in Adam, in Christ, from Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, And therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And this was a works arrangement. Obey, you live. You will flourish. You will take dominion upon the earth, and you will flourish upon the earth. You disobey, you would die. Death. And if you remember, they were cast out of the garden, away from the presence of God. But Genesis 3, verse 15, there was promise, wasn't there? Hope was given. There was a promised redeemer. That the devil, the evil one, the serpent, will be defeated by the promised seed of the woman. And once that promise is given, we begin to have this unfolding of a theme that will run through our Bibles in redemptive history. You remember? Death, an animal sacrifice, the shedding of blood, the covering provided for the sinful couple. You remember that? In verse 21, and the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, there's much more that could be said about that. You can go back and listen to that message from last week on the covenant of works. But from that point forward, from that promise given concerning the seed of the woman, things begin to move forward redemptively in the Bible. Yes, there will be the effects of the fall and sin upon the entire human race. If you remember, Adam stood as a federal representative. There will be the need for the shedding of blood and atonement. There will be God's gracious action toward man. There will begin to be, listen closely, there will be a theme that will begin to run through the Bible of God's distinguishing grace and of this theme of remnant of a people that will be chosen by God in the Old and the New Testament. That's vitally important. And of course, again, this Redeemer through the seed of the woman by these further steps. Again, you can read about this in detail concerning the seed of the woman and afterward by further steps and again, chapter 7 and paragraph 3 of our confession. So Genesis 3, especially Genesis 3:15, it becomes the launching pad for the rest of the Bible in this forward movement and this revelation concerning the redemption of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is rooted in the covenant of redemption from eternity, but in human history, it begins in Genesis 3, and it will find its ultimate fulfillment in the new covenant of grace, that is the life and the death of the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we will watch now, as we move through the Bible, there will be this forward biblical movement from promise to fulfillment, from shadow to what? To reality or substance. And it would be all anchored in from this point, that is in history and time, to that promise of Genesis 3, verse 15, which some have called the promise of the skull-crushing seed of the woman. Again, as we move out from chapter 3 of our Bible, we move right into chapter 4, chapter 5. And what we find immediately now, the effects of the fall have now spread like an infectious disease upon the human race. Evil begins to spread. And we find immediately in chapter 4, Cain does what to his brother? He murders Abel. Yeah. So while there was to be in the original mandate given to Adam and Eve, their family was to flourish, right? To be fruitful and multiply. Now what's happening? Because of sin, brothers killing brother. You see what's happening? It's crumbling in. This should remind us as those that are still receiving and are in that covenant of works, that is the repercussions of the fall that have now spread across the planet. Yes, as we care for our children and we desire flourishing for our families, we can have the most pristine environment in our homes, in the life of the church, in a school. And yet what will break out? Sin. Sin because of man's fallen nature. And we should understand, our children are born in Adam, Romans 5:12. And our children are to hear the law of God, and we are to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that they might see their need to be rescued and find redemption in Jesus Christ. In chapter 6 of Genesis, we're moving along. In chapter 6, verse 5, notice the language now. Chapter 6, verse 5, and then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. It's this spreading among the human race. And it's this outward action of sin, but then he sees the heart. And look what he says in verse 5 of chapter 6. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was what? Was evil continually. Was evil continually. And it looks as if all is lost. And then again, light breaks through in the darkness. God's distinguishing grace breaks through. And here's this mass of fallen humanity. And in chapter 6, verse 8, notice this. Chapter 6, verse 8. There was a man named Noah. It says, but Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You can read about Noah over in Hebrews chapter 11. He's in that great hall of fame of faith. Here it is, the beginning. A remnant according to God's gracious election arises onto the scene. Do you see it? Is Noah deserving of this? It's grace, isn't it? It's grace. In chapter 6, verse 18, we have the second covenant in time. If the first one's with Adam, now we find the covenant with Noah. The covenant made with Noah. Some refer to this as the covenant of preservation. And you're about to see why. The covenant of preservation. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 of Genesis 6. But I will establish, God says, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you will go into your ark, into the ark. And now notice this. You and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you. They're going to be required because they're going to have to procreate. The fruitful multiply mandate will come right back in this covenant you're going to see. But they enter into the ark. And who else enters in the ark with them? Bunch of animals. Yeah. It symbolizes creation, doesn't it? Creation is entering into the ark. God, that which Adam had dominion over, he plunged it all entirely into sin. The animals are suffering. The animals are dying. And just sit in a chair. Look out over your yard. Your grass is dying, the trees are dying, your dog's dying, your goldfish is dying, you're dying, you see? But then they're preserved, they're brought into the ark. This covenant made with Noah functions as a way to preserve creation. Until the promise of Genesis 3:15 comes to pass. The covenant made with Noah functions as a way to preserve creation until the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15 will come to pass. God's promise not to destroy the earth again in like fashion. If you remember, Noah, his family, and the animals are preserved by God in the ark. In chapter 8, notice something in chapter 8. Move over to chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah, because you're going, so how long would this covenant, and we'll see the details over it in chapter 9, but how long would this covenant last, this covenant of preservation? Well, look at verse 20 in Genesis 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, verse 21, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. That is, by a flood. And then verse 22 gives us a hint. While the what? While the earth remains, and as we sung this morning, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God's faithful, isn't he? While the earth remains, that gives us a hint of when this covenant will come to an end. Revelation 21 opens with, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, what? Passed away. So there will be a day when the old creation will pass away and will give way to what? A new creation, new heaven, new earth. Again, we learn in the New Testament some more information of how this will happen. It's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Watch this. 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter will even incorporate language from Noah concerning what was taking place in the ancient world and then what's happening in the present state. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, listen to this. Behold, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commands of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Verse 3, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep and all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world then existed perished, being flooded by water. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. So in other words, things are being preserved by the promise of God made with Noah, and he's not going to destroy it like he did with a flood in times past. But, verse 7, that the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, they are being reserved. Reserved for what? For fire. For fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so, our holy, righteous God and judge will judge wicked man and rebellious man. And that day is coming. It's a day of fire. Verse 8, But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is, notice this, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it, it will be what? Burned up. And therefore, verse 11, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, our understanding of eschatology, our understanding of last days leads to a way of life, an ethic of how we are to live as holy people. And godliness, verse 12, looking for the hastening, the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? New heavens, and what? And a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Again, there will be a theme of God's remnant people living as pilgrims and sojourners during this age upon the earth, and they're waiting for what? New heavens and new earth. Now back to Genesis 9. In Genesis 9, there's a restatement in the covenant with Noah, a restatement of the covenant in the garden. In Genesis 9, 1, here it is. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them to do what? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air and on all that move on the earth and all the fish of the sea. They're given into your hand. Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all the things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. This connects with Romans 13, with the state and the power of the sword. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. Verse 8, then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, verse 9, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. Now, who are his descendants? Ham, Shem, Japheth. And who's that? All of us have the DNA of Adam and Eve and the DNA of either Ham, Shem, or Japheth, right? Right? It's all in us. There will later be a hint about Shem. We get the word Semitic. Who are they? Jewish people. That there'll be a word of blessing about them. A hint that the Messiah is going to come through Shem. But notice this. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Verse 11. Never again shall all the flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Verse 12, God said, this is a sign, the sign of the covenant, which I will make between me and you. And notice this, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. This covenant, like the covenant of works, is made with each and every one of us in this room. It's not only made with us, but it's made with our cats and our dogs and the grass and the trees and our yard. Do you see that? All of creation. Verse 13, "And I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and there shall be a sign of the covenant between me and all the what? And all the earth." That's God's war bow, like a bow, an arrow. Instead of pointing at the earth, it's pointing where? Away. He's no longer at war with us in the sense of destroying us like he did in the flood. That anger's pointed away for a period of time in this preservation. "And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud," verse 15, "and I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never become a flood to destroy all flesh." Verse 16, "The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, verse 17, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth." Notice verse 18 now. Verse 18. "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the whole earth was what? Was populated." And so we have a covenant of preservation until the final redemption from the seed of the woman will come to its fullness at his second advent. New heavens, new earth. This is typically understood as this period of time of God's common grace. Remember, Jesus would say in Matthew 5:45, "That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust." It's not this season and period of time of common grace, but it's a time of gospel proclamation as it's understood in the Old Testament and then blossoming forth, going forth, even in the New Testament, where the free offer of the gospel is to all people until the full number of the elect are brought into the sheepfold. Again, listen to Peter's language in 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We saw that language over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," verse 4, "who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That is, until the full number of the elect are brought in, to peoples from all the nations are brought into the life of the church and saving faith in Christ. And we're experiencing that right now. There is the covenant with Noah. A covenant of preservation. That he's not going to destroy us until the final judgment. The earth will be preserved, and the gospel will go forth to the ends of the earth. The third covenant. What's the next covenant in the Bible? It's made with who? Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant. I'm looking at time. We might only make it through this one, and then we'll save the Mosaic and Davidic for next week. The Abrahamic covenant. This comes onto the scene, and at the end of chapter 11, you find about Terah, Abraham's father. But then in Genesis 12, here we find the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram," remember his name is Abram, father, and he'll become Abraham, a father of many. "Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And again, like in the previous covenant, we see this action on God's part. Verse 2, I will make. That's God. God's saying this. God's doing this. I will make you, Abraham, a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now this will run chapter 12 all the way over to chapter 17. But God, in the Abrahamic covenant, he establishes a covenant with Abraham, and through him, a great nation will be formed. Jesus Christ is the promised seed of the woman, and that is, Christ will come through this nation. He'll come through the people of Abraham and this nation. And through him, all the nations shall be what? Shall be blessed. Shall be blessed. Now, there are four central promises that are given to Abraham in this covenant. And notice them. First, Abraham will function as a covenant or federal head. He will stand at the head of a nation, a people, right? And from him, there'll be a great nation. And again, you start to watch this wonderful thing as you read through your Bibles. You see this man and this family will come from him. From a family, they become a clan. They start growing. And then they will end up down in Egypt. And they will come out out of Egypt as a nation. Isn't that incredible? But Abraham would function as a covenant or federal head. God would use Abraham to produce this great nation. Number two, God would give Abraham a land, Canaan. Canaan. So again, you move from a piece of land in the garden where God dwelt to now in this covenant, you find Abram is given a piece of land, and before this is all over with his offspring, his descendants, the nation of Israel, there'll be a place in the middle of the land, and who will dwell there? God in the temple. But they're given this land. And number three, we see that God will establish a covenant, not just with Abraham, but also his what? His offspring. His seed. Again, the seed thing keeps continuing on. Adam and his seed. Noah and his seed and offspring. Now Abraham and his seed, his offspring. And God would be their God. And number four. God will bring the Messiah through Abraham. And this seed of Abraham, the seed, will bless the nations. Will bless the nations. And remember, everything in Scripture is moving forward by further steps. The rosebud is starting to blossom. And all of this will lead to the arrival of the promised seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. A promised redeemer, a savior. From shadow to substance to promise to fulfillment is beginning to unfold. At chapter 15, if you turn over to chapter 15, you hear of more of these of the covenant. Chapter 15, notice verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house of Eleazar of Damascus And then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who came forth from your own body shall be your heir. You remember Ishmael, Isaac, what happens there? Sarah's barren. Abraham has a visit with his maid. They have a son named Ishmael. God says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. This one's going to come from you and Sarah. It's not Ishmael. Again, if you read Paul in Galatians, you find, again, remnant. You have Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Esau. Again, this remnant thing, distinguishing grace of God through these lines. Verse 4 of Genesis 15. This one will come from your own body, he says. Verse 5, then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will pick this up and teaching the doctrine of justification by faith alone and using Abraham as an example of believing God in his promises, and it's accounted to him for righteousness. And then he said to him, verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Now watch this. So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And then he brought all these to him, cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Verse 12, and now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Now, part of cutting this idea of cutting a covenant, they're slitting the throat of animals, right? And when you would cut a covenant in the ancient world, if I'm cutting a covenant, say, with Daniel over here, and we slit the throat of the animal, and we confess an oath to one another, laid hands on it, I'm saying, if I break this covenant, what am I deserving of? Death. Now watch this. So these animals have been sacrificed here. They're laying cut in pieces. Here's the idea of covenant, to cut. And when the sun, verse 12, went down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. He begins to have, he beholds and has this dream, and darkness fell on him. Verse 13, and then he said, God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. What's that? It's Joseph and going down to Egypt, isn't it? The slavery that will take place. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterwards, and they shall come out with their great possessions. Verse 15, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return home, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now watch this, verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Again, when a covenant was made, you and who you made it with would walk through the slaughtered animals. But here, does Abraham walk through the pieces cut? Only who? God is swearing by a covenant by himself, with himself. He's upholding, he will uphold his promises to Abram as God. So we have a covenant. Later on, we even see a sign that's given to Abraham and his sons, his descendants, the sign of circumcision, which will be the sign of the covenant people. It will set them apart from all the other nations. We know ultimately, though, he's given this. Remember, the Bible's forward moving. We find in Hebrews 11, 16, that the patriarchs, though, ultimately desired a better country, didn't they? What did they desire? A heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. Right? We're told that who the seed will be. Paul tells us in Galatians 3, verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? See this with your own eyes. I want you to see this. We're going to wrap things up here because of time. Just as Abraham, Galatians 3, 6, believed God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. Verse 7, therefore know that, what's the next word Paul uses? What? Only. Only those who are what? Someone tell me. Only those who are the faith of Abraham are what? Sons of Abraham. What happens to the unbelieving branches? They're broken off. Why? What does Paul tell? Because of what? Unbelief. Because of unbelief. The elect remnant, those who are faith. Right? Paul will unfold that in Romans 11, won't he? Paul's one of them. Peter, James, right? This gospel goes to the Jew and Gentile, doesn't it? Therefore, know that only those who are of the faith of Abraham are the sons of Abraham. Remember when the unbelieving Jews came up to Jesus and said, we're of our father Abraham. And Jesus said to them, you're of your what? You're of your father, the devil. Yeah. They're of the seed, the offspring of the serpent. Not of the woman that is of the Christ. And Scripture foreseeing, verse 8, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham. You remember what Jesus said? Abraham saw my day and was what? And was glad. And in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And then verse 16, move down to verse 16. We're wrapping up here. Verse 16, Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his what? And to his seed were the promises made. Is that capital S in your Bible? What do the translators think he's talking about? Christ. Where else did we see that capital S? Back in Genesis 3, verse 15? The seed of the woman. He does not say into seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed. And to who? And to Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen in who? In Christ. I'm going to pick up right here next week. Many more pages. We can move on. We'll pick up this part of the Abrahamic covenant and move on from there. But as we said in the beginning, if you are to receive the great blessing of God, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, inheritance of new heaven and new earth, to be adopted as a son and daughter of the living God. You must have the faith of Abraham. And you must be in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're where? In Adam. The broad way or the what? Narrow way. You must be in Christ. For the promises are to him. And they are found in him alone. It is Christ Jesus who would bear the sins of the remnant of his people, of those that are chosen by the Father from eternity and sealed with the Spirit. It is those that have repented of their sins and that turn to the Lord in faith. Even this morning, as we come to the table, we're reminded of the promise of the new covenant. The seed of the woman, we will eat his flesh, symbolized in bread. And we will drink his blood, symbolized in the wine. For us, this is the promises of God. Here is eternal life. Here is forgiveness of sin. Here is the feast for our souls. And as Calvin said concerning earlier in those covenant promises, there is hope found nowhere else. Nowhere else. So let us come to him this morning by faith, trusting, resting in his work on the cross, feasting upon the work that he's accomplished for us. Let us pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrbc.org.